And during that time, he writes almost weekly. He communicates his desires and his concerns. He gives specific instructions about what to do and how to do it and where to go and when to do it. And after 2 years, he comes back. And as he walks up to the company, to the office, he's immediately dismayed because there's a broken window over here. There's weeds growing all the way around the flower beds and around the edges. As he walks in, the receptionist has taken a snooze at the desk. And he can hear horseplay in the back and loud music coming from some of the cubicles. And he goes into his office, sits down, and looks at the status of the company, and he recognizes immediately that the company has lost terribly. So he calls everybody together, all the people that were there with him, he calls them all together, and he says, "What happened? Didn't you get my letters?" "Oh, yeah, sure. We all got your letters. We read them every staff meeting. We even bound them in a book. In fact, we came together every Sunday and studied those letters. They were well written. Man, they really had a lot of information in them." The president says, "Well, great. But what did you do about them?" "Well, do? Well, we didn't do any of it. We did study. In fact, some of us memorized them." Everything we read in these verses in Hebrews 11 are the fleshing out of the basic teaching of what faith is. The text begins with, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we can't see. I said there are three aspects of faith. Well, maybe it'll work. Something is amiss. There we go. Three essential aspects of faith are, one, having the proper object of faith. That's placing our trust in something that won't let us down in the end. The object of our faith is really the most important. I wonder if I got a dead battery in this thing. The second one is a willingness to risk. Everything in life that's valuable takes risk. If you're going to experience faith, there comes a point where you must take a risk. When you say, "I know that's what God has said, and in spite of the apparent contradictions all around me, I will follow that truth." That's hard. But if you're ever going to grow in your faith, you have to be willing to take a risk. And then you have to live in obedience. And what we're going to talk about today is living in obedience. It's maybe fitting that we had this little hoozes about Vacation Bible School this morning. Our first example in the scripture was that of Abel. We talked about this fellow who was killed by his own brother. His was the sacrifice of faith. We said there's no faith unless first you come with that blood sacrifice. It was all the conflict was based on the sacrifice. Abel offered a more perfect sacrifice, it says, than his brother. And because he did that, it made his brother's sacrifice appear so much more inadequate. And his brother, being hostile, killed him. We said that without the sacrifice of faith, there is no faith. And the second one we talked about last week was Enoch, the walk of faith. And we talked about the importance of walking with God or walking in the Spirit. And we said that this really is allowing God to have every portion of your life. Not just your Sunday morning, not just your Wednesday night youth work, but your every day, your every moment. When you wake up in the morning, it's saying, Lord, this is your day. I give you my day. It's when your friends want to do what's wrong and you say, no, I won't do that because I'm a follower of Jesus. Walking in the Spirit is dynamic, it's practical, it's the most active and alive part of your life. It's not passive, it's not resignation, it's an active obedience. It was during a trip to China that the missionary Hudson Taylor was awakened by the captain of the ship. The captain came in and said, we need your prayers because we have no wind. And our ship is drifting close to an island that is inhabited by cannibals. And Taylor got up, sat on the edge of the bed and said, I'll begin to pray when you put the sails up. And the captain said, that's the dumbest thing. My sailors are going to think I've lost my mind if I tell them to raise the sails. There is no wind, don't you understand? And Taylor looked at him and said, when the sails go up, I'll pray. And finally the captain relented and went out and told the sailors to raise the sails. And the sailors laughed at him and said, this is stupid, why are we doing this? But he was the captain and they obeyed. And then Taylor began to pray. And it wasn't 10 minutes later that there's a knock on his door. And Taylor got up and the captain said, you can stop praying. We have more wind than we know what to do with. Obedient faith. You see, faith is not a nebulous thing. It's not something that we kind of think about. Faith requires obedience. We have to do something with that. Active obedience. Noah is the work of faith. The work of faith. I've been wrestling with how I'm going to talk about this. James tells us in chapter 2 and verse 26 that faith without works is dead. True faith always has action to support its claims. Earlier in the second chapter of his letter, James condemns the man who says he has faith but doesn't do anything. Doesn't help a fellow believer who's in need. If you really believe in God, there's going to be evidence. There's going to be evidence of that life lived in your life. Satan has continuously sought to confuse people and mislead people about this relationship between faith and works. You see, if he can possibly convince you that you can be saved by doing certain good work, you know, if he can convince you that you're going to get to heaven by going to church, he'll do that. If he can convince you that you're going to get to heaven by giving, he'll do that. If he can convince you that you can be involved in some activity like Vacation Bible School, and that'll get you to heaven, man, he'll encourage you to do that. If that strategy works, the person will be lost to God forever. But let's just say that the person realizes that's not true and he comes to Christ and he accepts him as a savior. What does Satan do then? Then Satan says, you know, one of two extremes. Either you have to do all this stuff in order to be loved by God, or now that you're saved, you don't have to do anything. Our culture today in the church has swung the pendulum over here that says, now you're saved, you can live any way you want to live. Paul was so strongly proclaimed justification by faith, also proclaimed that a life of good works. He said this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6 through 18. He's writing to his son in the ministry, and he says to son Timothy, he says, instruct the people to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to serve. Believers, in fact, are created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should do. The saints listed in this chapter, their genuine faith was demonstrating something that they did. Faith cannot be seen except in what it does. Belief affects behavior. Belief affects behavior. So if your behavior is not adjusted by your faith, you're in trouble. In a sermon, Juan Luis Ortiz spoke of a conversation with a circus trapeze artist. The performer admitted that the net down below was designed to protect the people from falling. But he said, you don't understand that net does much more than keep us from falling. It gives us the courage to attempt things we could not do if that net was not there. And he went on to explain that they couldn't do the flips that they did without that net being there because of the fear of failure. But with the net there, he said, I have been able to accomplish a triple flip because I knew the net was there. And Ortiz came back and said, this is what our security in God does for us. We are to attempt great things, things we can't do without Him. He is our security. He's our net. We're to attempt great things for God. We have a fall program that will die without leadership. A fall program that will die without someone stepping up and saying, yes, it'll be hard. Yes, there'll be sacrifice. Yes, I won't be able to watch TV on Wednesday night. Yes, I'll be here and it'll be painful and there's snow and it's miserable and it's hard, but I'll step up and take care of it. I'll attempt the triple because I know my security is in God. Things of this world are less important. We've got a pilot ministry that needs some volunteers. Some volunteers who are willing to say, whatever it takes for me to go into the jail, if I'm required to have vaccines for the COVID in order to go in, I'll go do that because my faith is in God. He has the net. Or are we going to be a church? It's like the opening little story. And when Jesus comes back, oh man, yeah, we read your book. We had studies about what you said. Or are we going to step up and say, no, I'm not going to let the weeds grow outside. I'm going to make sure that this is a church, not a gathering of religious people. You say, man, Pastor, you're being ugly this morning. Yeah, I guess I am. But I don't want to guilt anybody into it. This is not about guilt. The word is obedience. It's not guilt, it's obedience. Noah was a man of faith. Faith is about our confidence in God's word. At the foundation of our relationship with Him is our faith. And it's the ability to believe Him for our needs. He wants us to put Him to the test all the time and truly place our trust and our confidence in Him to provide what He needs. Noah was a man of faith. His faith, his life showed that faith was demonstrated in his obedience. The text says in verse, and all I'm going to do is one verse today. So it'll be a short sermon, right? Well, I just got through the introduction, so, and we're halfway through the time. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith without works is dead. True faith always has action to support its claims. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. He was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. Three proofs that Noah's faith was genuine. First, he responded to God's word. And second, his life was a rebuke to the world. And third, he received the affirmation of a righteousness from God. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? By faith, the scripture says, when Noah was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Couple of things we often overlook. When Noah was told by God that he was going to destroy the world because of its wickedness and that he was supposed to build an ark, the text implies that he put on his tool belt, picked up his handsaw and his hammer, and he went out and started to work. No indication that he said, you know, Lord, I don't really understand the plan. There's no indication that says, you know, Lord, I have other plans. I have to make a living. There's no indication that he said, you know, Lord, my kids are little and I need to take care of them. The text implies that he obeyed. No fanfare. He just obeyed. simple obedience is so powerful. One of the things that were not yet seen was rain. Now, God tells him that it's going to rain. Never seen rain before, never heard of rain before. Most experts put the building of Noah's Ark somewhere between the Tigris and the Euphrates River, way away from any water. The ark wouldn't have floated in the river. Can you imagine the ridicule, the humiliation that he had to go through? And it wasn't for 14 days. Scripture says it took him 120 years. How many times in that 120 years do you think Noah said, man, is this really worth it? There still wasn't any rain. The crowd would mock him. Noah, you're a nut. What's rain? Get out of the sun, Noah. You're overdone. It took 120 years to fulfill God's instructions. One of the greatest practical acts of faith in all of history was Noah's cutting down the first gopher tree for wood to make the ark. It was by John MacArthur said that, and I thought that was such an insightful statement. The greatest practical act of faith was not completing it. It was that first step. And maybe the greatest act of faith in your life would be to say, you know, I'm inadequate. I don't have any talents. I don't know anything about the Awana program. But I'll cut down a gopher tree. I'll step out in faith. I'll move into the area that gives me the opportunity to speak the gospel into the lives of children. Noah built in holy fear. It's the idea of reverence or great respect and awe. I wonder how often we think that we're building. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Walking with God, as we said last week, it's this idea that he lived in harmony with God. He lived in harmony with God. God's purpose was his purpose. Wasn't any rebellion in the heart of Noah. That's what made him righteous. That's what made him blameless. That's how he walked with God. There was no rebellion in there. When God said, build an ark, he built an ark. He cut down that first gopher tree. Could have been easy to live. We think that, man, our times are so wicked, it's so hard to live for Jesus. But the text in the book of Genesis tells us the Lord saw how great the wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the heart was only evil all the time. In that framework, Noah was blameless before God. Think it was tough in Noah's day? I mean, there are a few folks around whose every intention of their heart is not evil all the time. Noah's time, it was wicked. Now, I'm not trying to say that Noah was a perfect guy. Don't misunderstand that. The depravity of the world had an effect on him. When you live in a world that is saturated in depravity, when you live in a world that is saturated in selfishness, it has an effect on you. We see that at the end when Noah comes off the boat and there's this incest and with his kids, with his two daughters, and they have children, and it's a horrible thing. But Noah was blameless before the Lord, and he walked with God. The purpose of the ark was for saving of his family. I wonder how much we realize. 8 people were saved. 8 people were saved on the boat. That's no reflection on Noah. He did his job. We'll see later that rather a reflection on the depravity of society they lived in. Noah preached repentance and God's way of deliverance. Remember, it's always this. It's important that we remember this. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. Do I believe that God wants everybody to be saved? I do. Do I believe in election? I do. I believe God chooses people for salvation. The scripture teaches that. It's not my job to try to figure out the difference. It's my job to share the truth. He built an ark. That was his job. It's important for us to realize that when he's talking about an ark, every one of us has an ark we're called to build. I'm not talking about a boat, but there's some device that God has for us to do, some act, some large step of faith that he calls us to do. That's designed to rescue the lost. And just like there was nobody else to build that ark when Noah did it, there's nobody else to build the ark God called you to build except you. And the design of the ark is exactly the same. It's to the saving of the lost. But what did God call you to do that only you can do? Young Jack over here. God called him to build an ark to save people in jail. And he diligently goes to the jail when he could be sitting with his recliner with his feet up and watching the boob tube or listening to great praise music or maybe reading his Bible. But on Wednesday night, Jack gets up and goes down to the jail, building the ark. What's the ark God called you to do? What's the ark God called you to build? I read of a fellow who, we don't talk much about sandwich boards anymore. Anybody know what a sandwich board is? Yeah, a few of us do. A sandwich board was a board that they put advertising on the front, and then they put it in the back, and the guy would put it over his shoulders, and he'd walk up and down the street. Well, this fellow wrote on the front of the sandwich board, he said, "I am a fool for Christ." And on the back, when he went by, there was a question, and it says, "Whose fool are you?" And the truth is, we're all somebody's. Whose fool are you? Noah condemned the world, the scripture says. 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And judging by this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, he was faithful at that. It said that preaching was probably the most difficult thing he did. Let me pause there again. Let you read that. Hard jobs are always easier than hard people. But God calls us to hard people. Not alone. Now, he doesn't call any of us to do that by ourselves. He's going to go along with us. He's our safety net. Genesis 6:5. I want to read this again for you. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thought of his heart was only evil all the time. If anybody had a reason to regret his call to preach, it was Noah. Jack, you got a long ways to go yet, brother. The difference between those who were saved and those who perished was that they did what they did with the light that was given to them. The people had no excuse for their sin of rejecting the Lord before Noah started to build, and even less after he finished. Spurgeon said, "He who does not believe in God, that God will punish sin, will not believe that he will pardon it through the atoning blood." He who does not believe God will punish sin will not believe that he will pardon it through the atoning blood. Now, the point of that is that there's only two ultimate destinations. One is heaven, the other is hell. And if you don't believe in hell, then you can't believe in heaven. Because God's word teaches both. And he teaches us that if you do not believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as the only sacrifice for your sin, your only option is hell. Now think about this. Noah built an ark for the saving of his family. You know why he did that? Because he believed God. He believed that God would punish sin. Think about your family. Think about your friends. Think about those people you don't even know. Do you believe God will punish sin? And if they don't believe, what's their option? Spurgeon went on and said this. He said, "I charge you who profess the Lord not to be unbelieving with regard to the terrible threatenings of God to the ungodly. Believe that though nature shrinks from the overwhelming doom, for if you do not believe, disbelieving God at one point will drive you to disbelieve God upon other points of revealed truth." If you don't believe that God will punish men in hell for eternity, then you can't believe that God will love you, that God will care for you, that God will provide for you. Yes, I know I'm harsh today. Against the backdrop of the wicked world, Noah's life was righteous and blameless. The fact that he walked with God had to cause a great deal of consternation to the rest of the people around him. Abel might have been the first man who was hated because of his righteousness, but he wasn't the last. I'm sure they hated Noah. The man and woman of faith condemns the world just by the way they live. Even if you don't say a word. The scriptures tell us that the attitude of man toward God since then has little changed and won't change. The scripture tells us in Matthew 24, verse 37 says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For in the day before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. I don't know any more frightening words than that. I don't know any way that I can compel you to step up and say, let me help. Let me build the ark that will rescue some souls. Than to share that. Romans 3:22 tells us that righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to everyone who believes. Romans says, how will they hear except someone preach to them? I'm going to close with this little article. It's cute. It'll lighten us up a little bit. All I ever need to know, I learned from Noah. This battery is toasty on this thing. Number one, don't miss the boat. Serious stuff here. I don't know where your relationship was with Christ, but if you aren't absolutely certain about your salvation, talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. But don't go home today without knowing Jesus. Don't miss the boat. Number two, remember, we're all in the same boat. You know, we're all in the same boat. We're sinners. Sinners, all of us. Some of us are saved by grace, but we're all sinners. Number three, plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. But it's going to. Going to rain God's judgment. Stay fit when you're 600 years old. Somebody may ask you to do something really big. Don't listen to the critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. Build your future on high ground. Number seven, speed isn't everything. The snails were on board with the cheetahs. When you're stressed, float a while. Number nine, remember the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. And number 10, no matter what the storm, when you're with God, there's always a rainbow ahead. Obedience. Faith. First of all, there's the sacrifice of Christ. If Christ is the sacrifice in your life, the second aspect is that of risk. You need to be willing to risk. If God is the one, if you're the one, God is saying, you should be our Awana commander this year. Take the risk. It's worth it. obey. The sacrifice in your life is there, and he expects you to risk by obedience. What part are you going to play? What part are you going to play? See, you really choose whether we have a program or don't. You really choose whether there's going to be an ark for some kids who need Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for that he might save the souls of some. Lord, help us to believe you. Help us to believe that hell is real. Help us to believe that souls can be saved by the truth of your word. Move us, Lord, from our comfort, that we might be willing to step up. We pray this in your name. Amen.